Sometimes I think that we as Christians walk around with incomplete images of Jesus in our minds, images that we learn mostly from our childhoods. Some of the images I was given in my childhood are from the Children's Living Bible, and I left it near the front door if you want to take a look on your way out. In the front cover, there is a photo of a bearded Euro Jesus dressed in first century Palestinian clothing, walking hand in hand with white middle-class children from the 1970s. The one child of color in the photo is farthest from Jesus, behind all the white children. White Jesus is smiling, receiving a bouquet of flowers from this blonde, smiling girl. It's the gentle Jesus. And even if we could remove the racism from this image, many might argue that this gentle Jesus is the Jesus we should give to our children while they are still young. And yet sometimes I think we latch on to these gentle images so early that we have a hard time seeing the rest of Jesus. The Jesus who, while gentle with children, is often irritating to adults. The one who overturns tables, calls his own disciples Satan, and castigates religious leaders for their privilege. The one who this week acts like a jerk at this dinner party. Last week, Jesus healed a woman on the Sabbath right in front of an indignant religious leader. This week, Jesus escalates. He goes directly to the house of a Pharisee on the Sabbath and heals someone to prove his point again. And then he insults the guests by telling them that the kingdom of God is the opposite of their status-driven, ladder-climbing behavior on display at this dinner. And then he rounds it off by insulting the host by telling him who he should invite to the dinner the next time. Now, most preachers today will be lifting up Jesus' words about humility. I expect there will be lots of illustrations about how to be humble that are defined mostly as being nice or pretending that you have less privilege than you actually do, or refraining from wielding power to prove that you have the self-control to abstain from pulling rank whenever you feel like making that choice. But it is tough to encourage this kind of humility when Jesus behaves in exactly the opposite fashion. He is not nice at the house of this host. He is offensive and rude. He does not pretend that he has less privilege. He has more than these religious leaders think he deserves. He doesn't refrain from wielding power. He throws it around. I would tell you to be careful when you invite Jesus home for dinner, but it's not even clear he was invited at all. One possibility is that Jesus is just a hypocrite. A do-as-I-say, not-as-I-do kind of person. That would be ironic since the New Testament often makes the Pharisees out to be the hypocrites, but not totally surprising since the New Testament is historically inaccurate when it comes to portraying the Pharisees themselves. They were not the legalistic moralists the Gospels make them out to be. They are actually the flexible interpreters, the precursors to modern-day rabbinic Judaism, closer to Jesus in their relationship to Scripture and tradition than any of the other religious leaders named in the New Testament. Maybe Luke inadvertently discloses the real Jesus, inconsistent, hypocritical, and rude. But I think it's more likely that the humility that we've come to define as being nice or meek or gentle is not really what Jesus means when he starts using these words. Humility that Jesus is talking about is about actual downward mobility. It is recognizing that your money or your position or even your correct behavior actually has no currency in the kingdom of God. It is recognizing that whatever tables of power that we think we control as hosts can actually count against us when it comes to the abundant life that God is offering to us. Abundant life that we actually destroy with our attempts to secure it for ourselves. Abundant life that we are told must be received as a child or as someone who is in poverty at the mercy of what is given to them, or someone otherwise with less power according to society's notions of who is good enough or talented enough or righteous enough or able enough to be received into the kingdom. Humility is not about being nice. It is recognizing our complete vulnerability in this life with God. I used to think that Jesus was mostly advocating for that kind of vulnerability, and in a way, he is. These are imperatives. When you are invited, go and sit at the lowest place. It is within our power not to try to take the best seat in the house. It is within our power not to compare ourselves to others and believe that we are somehow better than them. It is within our power to relinquish more of what we have, more of what we hold on to, and take up less and less space with our words in our relationships, using less resources from the earth, sharing more with others at the tables where we feast. And yet, I think Jesus is doing more than just advocating that we go against what is usually defined as our self-interest. I think he is pointing out how dangerous it is for us to take the best seat in the house. How dangerous it is to play the comparative righteousness game. Because there is always someone who is more righteous than you. There is always someone who is more perfect than me. There is always someone who is more deserving than you and me. You can try to play the more righteous comparative game if you want to, but often it doesn't end so well. At the end of the day, we are all guests, invited together in the presence of God, not because we are good or perfect or any more special than every other human being that God loves deeply. We are invited because God is the host, and God is always looking to include whoever has been left out, excluded, or turned away, whoever has been judged to be unacceptable, not good enough, not worthy of inclusion. My friend Ellen Crawford True, a pastor in Pennsylvania, told me about an unusual dinner party that tried to reflect this reality. Hosted by a church in Manhattan, the dinner invited very well-resourced Manhattanites to pay $100 apiece to sit at a table with homeless people. About 500 people gathered around tables to enjoy roasted turkey, mashed potatoes, red velvet cake, and pumpkin cheesecake. I have questions about how successful that kind of fundraising event can be when those of us who are not homeless can parade our two-hour meal as a kind of heroic venture into uncertainty, while the poor go home for the night but with no real systemic change and none that is even planned. But the best part of this article that Ellen shared was the pastor's comment about the feast, which I do think revealed a kind of gospel truth. Both groups, the pastor said, perhaps mischievously, tend to be a little high maintenance. It seems to me that the good news is not that the poor are inherently better than the rich, or that people with disabilities are better than people who do not identify as such. If anything, Luke's inclusion of people with disabilities betrays a kind of expectation in the text that this particular group is less capable, which is its own kind of New Testament blind spot. The good news is that the host of this table is the only one who gets to decide where any of us sits. The host is the only one who gets to issue the invitations, and this host tends to invite people who do not tend to be invited because of all the ways that we invent to judge, divide, discriminate, or exclude. People who do not see themselves as hosts at all. People who know that they are always guests at God's table, fed by food that we did not cause to grow, by grapes that we did not call forth into being, by love that we did not bring forth from our imagination into the world. My friend Ellen tells me at her church, the communion table is literally immovable. It is actually bolted to the floor. It is not as mystery-laden as it sounds. It's something about needing to hide the air conditioning return that just has to be there right in the center of the floor. But Ellen makes the case that this practical necessity reflects a theological reality for all of us. Try as we might, we cannot move the table out of the center of the gospel. We cannot move the table out of the center of our faith. Whether debating Pharisees or sharing a meal with tax collectors and sinners, she writes, or breaking bread in the upper room before his arrest, Jesus makes a point of sitting at the table with all kinds of people. He seeks them out. He invites them in. He talks to them, he builds a relationship with them, and he gives them bread, knowing all the while that these guests, they cannot return his invitation. Each time we gather here, she writes, I am reminded that I'm not the host. Jesus is. I too am on that unwelcome and unexpected guest list. I'm the one who can never fully repay my host, no matter what I do, no matter how hard I try. I thought about Ellen's words this week in relationship to our own table. I have jokingly referred many times to the walk from the preacher's seat to on the lectern side to this pulpit as what I like to call the walk of shame. It is the exposed walk when the preacher feels the weight of all the eyes of the congregation, of expectation, the vulnerability that comes from knowing that you have to stand before a congregation and share the collision between the text and the way you see the experience of life that particular week. I never dreamed that I would ever experience that vulnerability so literally and painfully as I feel it this morning. And yet at the center of that walk of shame is the table. I cannot avoid it. No preacher can. It forces me to alter my path to get from here to there. That table, where the best seats in the house do not belong to those who appear to be the most perfect. It is that table where tax collectors and sinners and Pharisees and lawyers, people who are poor and preachers, and everybody who knows that they are much, much less than perfect, much less than righteous, much less than whole, where everybody finds a place.